You know, I'm afraid that when I made the announcement this morning about the topic for tonight being excess baggage, well, from the comments that I got afterwards, some people got the wrong idea. You may have thought that we were going to start talking about things that probably could be dredged up from our past, you know, that we still haven't sufficiently dealt with. Problems in the past that have kind of been shoved aside and not really dealt with. Bad habits that have never really been completely put away, but that keep popping back up to the surface from time to time. Guilt that hasn't been completely resolved, maybe a reputation that you've spent a lot of your life trying to outrun and get away from and keep people from bringing back up, or sin that you haven't confessed and received forgiveness of. All of those are good, legitimate topics for or under the heading of excess baggage, But I want us to go in a little different direction. And with this series of studies, I want it to, here we go, excess baggage of false ideas. There are a lot of ideas that people seem to carry along with them that really just need to be gotten rid of. There are a lot of things and subjects that we hear about today, that people talk about today. They're hot items in the news, they're clickbait on the internet, words particularly that end in ism, I-S-M. Now, I read through a very, very brief list of them this morning, and I hope you know there's no way under the sun that we're going to talk about all of them. But there are certain ones that I think it would help if we talk about them and look at them from a biblical perspective, standpoint. Did you know there are 887 words in the English dictionary that end in ISM? 887 of them. Now, I didn't count every one of them. I took somebody else's word for that, but if that's anywhere close to in the ballpark, so far as accuracy is concerned, there are a lot of isms out there. And so we're going to take a look at some of the isms, particularly that have a connection to our faith, and or at least some people who claim to be serving God hold on to. And we're going to try to see if we can't get rid of the ones that need to be gotten rid of. Along the way, we're also going to be talking about some of the religious teachings of today. There are many religions that we refer to their teachings as isms, Calvinism, Catholicism. And on and on we could go, and there are a few of those that we'll touch on. But you know, most prominent in that list are things like sexism and racism and feminism and chauvinism. There are four right there that we probably ought to take a look at for sure. But we're not going to talk about any of those tonight. I've already been told, you know, that somebody here wanted to see which ism we were going to talk about tonight, and so he wanted to make sure and not miss. So we're not going to cover an ism tonight. I want us to look at some foundational information. I want us to look at some things that pertain to this title specifically, and so go ahead and turn there to Colossians chapter 2 in your Bibles if you haven't already. And I'm not going to put a lot of information on the screen, but I am going to put some things up there at the very beginning that I'm going to leave there through our entire discussion tonight, Because I think those things that I will put on the screen in just a minute pretty much undergird what we're going to be talking about. They give us some foundational information, and this is what we're going to be basing our discussion on tonight. We're going to go through Colossians chapter 2 in an almost verse-by-verse way. And I'm going to give you, in some cases, just one or two words that go with that verse that hopefully will get our minds going and keep them going in the right direction. But consider this, as we look at Colossians chapter 2, the Christians in Colossae and also in Laodicea, somebody says, why did you bring Laodicea into this? If you turn over to the last couple of verses in the letter to the Colossians, you'll see that Paul instructed them when they had read this letter that he's sending to them, that they're reading. He says, send this letter to Laodicea. And he also said, and you read the letter that I'm sending to Laodicea as well. And so whatever Paul said to the Colossians seems to me to be applicable to the church at Laodicea as well. They were located close together. They were not all that far apart. Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis were three places where the church was in a fairly small geographical area. And so it's not unusual that Paul would deal with some common problems to them. But the Colossian Christians and the Laodicean Christians were being assaulted with certain ideas that were coming from people who were telling them, you're good folks, but this is what you need to believe. This is what you need to practice. This would make you even better. And those things, from what Paul says in his letter, those things that they were trying to persuade them to accept were in some cases bits and pieces of Judaism. There's one, Judaism. Judaism, you understand, is the doctrine or the idea that parts and pieces of the Mosaic covenant need to be incorporated into Christianity. Certain practices, certain rituals, certain celebrations, certain observations. There were some people who had spent their lives under the religion of Judaism, and so they said, you know, this quick change to Christianity, maybe we've abandoned Moses too quickly. And you may recall that seems to be a part of the problem that the writer of the letter of Hebrews was seeking to deal with. Because those folks that he's writing that letter to seem to have been thinking that maybe Moses is just as important as Christ. And so the writer was saying, Jesus is supreme. The law of Christ is the law under which we serve God today. Now, basically, the letter to the Colossians was along the same lines, at least emphasizing the preeminence of Christ. In a few minutes, we'll look at and point out a couple of things that Paul says in his letter to them that shows us what an emphasis he was placing on Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll go ahead and say that an emphasis on Christ and Christianity is one of the tools that we need to be using to keep us from getting tangled up in a lot of the isms of today. We'll be a little clearer on that in just a minute. In order to combat that, these ideas of a mixture of Judaism and paganism that they were being persuaded or someone was trying to talk them into enhancing their Christianity with part of the Mosaic covenant and part of the pagan ritualism of that day. Paul's combating that was through the method of emphasizing Jesus Christ. The main message that Paul gives about Christ is that in Christ there is nothing lacking. There is nothing lacking. Jesus is everything. Jesus does not need the help of the Mosaic law. Jesus does not need the help of pagan ritualism. If we would follow Jesus Christ and Christianity, we won't have any unfulfilled needs that we need to go elsewhere looking for. So what's the application for us today? Here it is. Any worldly belief system, whether it's a religious system, whether it's a political philosophy or philosophical ideas, any of those things can be very dangerously harmful. You get the point? I don't think that's good English, but I hope that makes the point. Any of those kind of things are dangerously harmful because they preempt Christ. Somebody says, well, now just wait a minute. I'm a pretty staunch blank, you name it, politically speaking. And I don't think that preempts Christ in my life. Well, let me ask you something. Does Christ approve of everything that that political, whatever it is, stands for? Well, probably not. But you know, I go along with a lot of good there, a lot of what they say. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. But if that political belief, philosophical belief, or religious doctrine becomes the most important, becomes what we're known for, becomes what we are known as, then it's pushed Christ out of the way. Because as we talked about this morning, and as we've talked about on occasions quite frequently, Jesus is number one. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4. There is no other way to God than Christ. Well, I'm not trying to use my political beliefs as a way to God. You may not be consciously, but we need to really be careful with our political beliefs. As I've told you before, I'm as patriotic as the next guy, and I love this nation and this country. But it's being run by men. In most cases that I can find, very sinful men. And so I need to be really, really careful what I give my support to in a political way. I think I've got some political responsibilities. I think I have the responsibility to vote, particularly if I'm going to be complaining and criticizing how things go, politically speaking. Now, you may not agree. You may not think that you have the responsibility to vote, and that's fine. You may think that as a Christian you shouldn't vote, and that's your right to believe that. I think I need to vote as a Christian. But beyond my vote, I'm not so sure I need to get very deeply involved in the political world, because Christ is first in my life. And he needs to be first in every aspect of my life. And so any of these other things, these isms, can be very dangerous because they have a way of pushing Jesus aside and taking his place. If this particular thing, this particular belief system or philosophical idea or political persuasion, if it is based on worthy principle, then it's already covered under the umbrella of Christ. You know that? But if it espouses something that is beyond Christ or contrary to Christ, no amount of wanting and talking and wishing and hoping will make it right. And so that's kind of the basis that I want us to use for this study. And now I want us to look at Colossians chapter 2, where Paul obviously is dealing with just this very same kind of problem that existed among these churches in that area. Now I'm going to lay this thing down, lest I push the wrong button and create a problem. Look at Colossians chapter 2. But before we look at chapter 2, there's an introduction that I think we need to read. And it begins in chapter 1, verse 24. This is what I call the preface to chapter 2. Because we all know that the chapter divisions are not inspired. They're just reasonably placed divisions so that we can reference certain places easily and find them later. And so the preface to what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, begins there in verse 24 of chapter 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. We know that Paul did suffer for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the church, his body. And he points out the fact that his church is his body here in this particular verse. And he says, the sufferings that I engage in, the sufferings that I go through because of my work for the cause of Christ is something that I'm very happy to do because it is for Jesus. And then he says, of this church, I was made a minister. You can read the word servant there. Of this church, this church is in italics here in the translation I'm reading to you from. And that means it's a thought that was inserted by the translators in order to make this easier to understand. And so Paul is saying, I was made a minister of the body of Christ. I was made a servant of the body of Christ according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. You see what he's saying? My job that I've been given to be a servant to the church is a gift that God has given me. It's not a task that I've been made to do. It's a gift that God has given me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery. The mystery is Jesus Christ. The mystery is that which had been hidden for centuries. Jesus had been hidden in the sense that he was not revealed. He was not fully known. He was prophesied about. He was promised. But only when he came to the earth to begin his ministry was he truly revealed, and he was no longer a mystery. And so when Paul uses the word mystery here, he's referring to Jesus. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles. Jesus came even for the Gentiles, not just for the Jews, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. Paul said that's what this is all about. If you're not complete in Christ, then there's something wrong with your relationship with Him. Because Jesus has everything that you need. There isn't anything lacking. There isn't anything that's needed from some other source. Complete in Christ. Now the word "in" there is a preposition part of speech. And it designates a relationship of something to something else. 10 more times between here and the end of chapter 2, Paul's going to use a prepositional phrase with Christ, or the pronoun Him. In Christ, with Christ, in Him, with Him. 10 times between now and the end of chapter 2. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. With the connection to Jesus, Paul says, I don't have to be externally plugged in to anything else. It's basically the same thing that he said in Philippians 4:13 when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I go through a lot for you, and I'm happy to do it, but not just you whom I've seen and met and known face to face, but for all of the people who are like you that I've never even seen before. I'm happy to go through the struggles that I go through for the sake of helping you to solidify your relationship with Jesus Christ. And down there in the end of, or the middle of verse 3, where he says, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What treasures we have access to in Christ. Think for just a minute about all of the things that you'd miss out on if it were not for Jesus Christ. Think about all that this world would not have were it not for Jesus Christ. Then in a specific sense, consider what your life would be spiritually if it were not for Jesus. You wouldn't have a spiritual life. In Him, Paul says, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says in verse 4, I say this so that none would delude you with persuasive argument. In other words, people are going to come and they're going to tell you, yo, you need this, you need that. Here's something else that you need to add into your practice. This will enhance your relationship with God better. Paul says, you don't need that. That's why I'm telling you this. I don't want somebody to come and persuade you that there's something missing. You've got Jesus. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith, guess what? In Christ. In Christ. Verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, and established in your faith just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. You'll notice he acknowledges the fact there that Christianity is a taught religion. It's not something we got out of the air. It's not something we learned from the trees, and the rocks, and the grass. in the ocean.
No, he says, established in your faith just as you were instructed. Faith, Paul told the Romans, comes of hearing. Hearing the word of God. Faith is based on what we learn from God's word. Verse 8, again, the warning, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He sets forth the two options. These philosophies and ideas or Christ. The only two choices. What did Jesus say? We looked at this morning. He that's not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. No man can serve two masters. Love the one, hate the other, cling to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in self. It's only Christ or everything else. And we want Christ. Verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him, verse 11, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, this is a little bit delicate here to talk about the subject of circumcision, but Paul's using it in a spiritual sense as an illustration. And in the physical sense, circumcision was a matter of cutting away certain portion of the flesh. In the spiritual sense, the circumcision that we have in Christ is the removing of the old man of sin. He goes on to describe what takes place in baptism in the next few verses. Verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you are also raised with Him, buried with Him, raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. I hope you've got a note there in the margin of your Bible that says, see Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, because that ties them together. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Paul, talking to the church in Rome, tells about the relationship that we have with God because we are united with Christ in His death. Verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. He brought you back to life because you were in sin. Sin is death. You were dead in sin. And He brought you back to life. He raised you up, made you alive together with Him. That can only happen when one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ and puts on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Only then do we become new creatures. Only then are old things passed away, all things become new. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. To the Jewish reader, that was clearly a reference to the Mosaic law. But there's a broader application because he says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, sin brings about a debt to God, a debt that we cannot pay, a debt that Jesus paid for us. It wasn't possible for that debt to be paid incomplete under the Mosaic system. Even to those who obeyed the law of Moses and served God under that law, their faith was looking forward to the time when the blood of Jesus Christ would be shed and forever take away the debt that's represented by sin. Then verse 15, he says, all of this happened when he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having trampled over them through him. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, those men who thought they had gotten rid of Jesus once and for all. And though it meant him going through the public spectacle of death, God raised him up from the dead and he triumphed over his enemies through his resurrection. I hope you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 jotted down there in the margin of your Bible next to that verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now verses 16 through 19 are a complete paragraph. And in this paragraph, Paul gets really specific to some of the things that they were dealing with there in Colossae. And they are comparable to some of the things and some of the isms that people get carried away with today. He says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Those things that he named were parts of the old covenant. He says, you don't need to let anybody come and tell you you need to be observing this feast day and that celebration and that special day and that Sabbath day. There was a time when God's people observed those things, but those were just the shadows of things that were to come. And that which is of substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he's seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. There's no wondering how Paul feels about this kind of foolishness. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. These false ideas, these things that divide up our allegiance and require us to fall at the throne of this philosophy or that idea or that persuasion, they keep us from growing. They sap our strength as God's people. Now verses 20 to 23 probably applies more to the paganistic side of the persuasion of some who've come to them. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use? There have been people who've tried to take this wording and say, well, that obviously is referring to certain things that God doesn't want us to do. There is a principle there that's true. There are certain things that God doesn't want us to do, but Paul's referring here to these myriad of ideas and rules and regulations that paganism had attached to it. It said, you can do this, but you can't do that. You can do this, you can't do that. No reason, no rhyme, no logic behind any of them other than they were just man-made rules. Listen as he goes on. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. In other words, these are things that men have thought up. Will worship is the term that's used in the King James Version at that point. And self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, asceticism. The idea that you can purify your body by punishing it, listen, we're not talking about fasting to lose weight. We're not talking about those kind of things. We're talking about people who have this convoluted idea that you ought to cut yourself and let yourself bleed in order to heal your sin and all of that kind of stuff. Those were the ideas that were being put forth in that day by some people. And Paul said, these are of no value. And so we see very clearly the Holy Spirit's position through the pen of Paul on this matter of worldly belief systems, whether they're religions, whether they're political systems, whether they're philosophical ideas, whether we're talking about worshiping trees and nature, whether we're talking about elevating animals to a higher place than a part of the creation that God made them as animals and not people. Whatever we're getting caught up in, it's obvious from Colossians chapter 2 that we need to be really careful, because it's easy for those kind of things to push Christ out of the way. And we're made complete only in Christ. Now, next Sunday night, we have a very distinguished guest speaker. I'm not going to tell you his name, but his initials are Mike Wester. He's going to preach next Sunday night, and I am really looking forward to hearing him. And so, Lord willing, the next Sunday night, we'll start nailing down some of these specific isms. And so, study again what Paul says here in Colossians 2, because that's our foundation for rejecting everything that's man-made, everything that's so easy to get caught up in. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.